Well, what a blessing to be here already this morning. There's no place like home. Thank God for His blessings as we're away and preaching in Ohio and preaching out in Iowa, and a blessed opportunity of establishing a little fellowship out there in Iowa. What a thrill it was. And we got in the van at about 11:30 at night on Thursday night to drive back, and we were just shouting and rejoicing at the blessings of God. But there's no place like home. I thank God that I can be back home. I'd like to bring a message this morning that has been on my heart for 4 years. I guess it was about 4 years ago that the text that I want to preach from this morning was given as an assignment at a weekend of meetings to someone else. And the brother who preached the message on the text did a very good job, but ever since that assignment was given, the text has been burning in my heart, and I've been meditating upon it for about 4 years. The Lord brought it forth while we were on our trip, and I'd like to look at it this morning. If we could open our Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. Like to make an exegesis of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Do you know what an exegesis is? It means we're going to take the verse and break it down and look at it almost word for word. There's a lot in this text, Malachi chapter 4. Verse 6, there are many things that we can learn from it. Now, I'd like to bring an exegesis on this text this morning. You know, there's a miracle taking place in this land that we live in. I believe that it's a work of God. It's something that God is doing. It's not because of anybody's seminar. And it's not because of anybody's tape. There's a miracle that God is working that centers around our text here this morning. Call it a phenomena. A supernatural work is taking place in this land where we live. Oh, it's not a wholesale work. We wish it was. We wish it was multitudes. We wish it was millions and millions. It's not that. But yet, it's taking place in this our land. Malachi chapter 4, we want to look at verse 6, but I'd like to read the chapter so we can get the sense of the propheticness of this verse. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." That's interesting in light of the children's lesson. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. My purpose this morning is to strengthen that which we already have here, to encourage us to continue on in the way that we're going, and maybe even refocus the lens a little bit this morning, because we know how easy it is for us to get off the track of the priorities that God would have for our lives. I'd like us to notice something about the prophetic texts of the Bible. There's something that I've learned about them. Usually, God has something in mind for the people who heard the prophecy in its beginning. And then at the same time, He has something in mind for the future. And usually it drops in at the church age or the age when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. And then it also jumps up and moves on down again to the end of the age. Many prophecies are that way. Take the prophecy there in the book of Joel where it speaks about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those. It has a meaning to those in the day that heard it. And it jumps ahead to the church age and has more meaning. And I believe it jumps ahead again to the end of the age, which age we are living in, and has yet more meaning to it. Well, I believe that's the way this text is, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. I'd like us to notice also that it's the last verse in the Old Testament. I believe that God has as much meaning when He's silent as He does when He has something to say. That's the way God is. He's a miracle-working God, and He can move, He can do powerful things with silence just like He can with somebody opening their mouth and saying something. And it has intrigued me to notice that this is the last verse in the Old Testament. And it's the last prophetic word. And 400 silent years take place in between there. Last words are important. Well, we've read the New Testament and we understand a little bit about this text. We know. But the children of Israel, when they heard it, when Malachi prophesied these verses, they didn't understand. And the children of Israel in the days of Christ, they didn't understand this verse. We understand it because we've read the New Testament. But they didn't understand it, and they looked for Elijah. We know that because we find the disciples questioning our Lord Jesus about the order of things and trying to fit their prophecies into order, and they couldn't figure this out, that all these things would be happening when Elijah hadn't come yet. They were looking for Elijah. He was taken away in a fiery chariot, and they were looking for Elijah, and they were looking for a literal fulfillment of this verse right here. And the Lord Jesus had to set them straight and tell them that Elijah has come if you'll receive it and understand it. And He was explaining to them that the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist doing this very thing and fulfilling this very prophecy. Well, I believe that this text also has some prophetic effect upon this, our lives in these last days that we live in. And there is a miracle that is taking place around this country. Nobody can explain it except that it's God. And that miracle is the very text of this verse. God, in a mysterious way, is hovering over the hearts and lives of men. And He is doing a work inside of their hearts like such as we haven't seen for a long time in this land that we live in. He is doing a work in the hearts of men. Thanks, the Lord. It's amazing as I travel around the country, I meet doctors and lawyers and business executives and technicians and engineers and all kinds of men like that that are laying aside their professions and finding a little farm in the country somewhere, and you ask them why they're doing it, and they'll tell you, "I want to go home with my children." And I don't mean to lift up the doctors and lawyers this morning. I don't believe there's anything extra special about them except the fact that it takes them years to prepare for their life's work. And they're laying those things down and they're going back to a little farm out in the country somewhere where they can work with their children. It's a miracle. Absolutely a miracle. Well, we want to look at this text this morning. There's a lot in here. We just want to take it almost word for word. Malachi chapter 6. First word I'd like to look at is the word turn. It says here, "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." We want to look at that word turn. It means repent. It means the same thing that repent means to us as we look at it in the New Testament context. Turn. Turn means to turn. Turn means to repent. And we know what repent means around here, don't we? We know that nobody can get born again unless they repent of their sin and repent of going their own way and turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can get born again. There's a lot of people around today that are praying a little prayer without turning, but it doesn't change anybody's life. It doesn't work. It doesn't bring them to the baptismal waters. So we know what repentance is all about. It's a change of mind. It's as if somebody was going in one direction, following their own ways, following their own thoughts, making their own decisions, and all of a sudden they hear that there's life. For they look at the Savior and they realize they've been bitten by the serpent of sin, just like our brother shared with us, and they turn away from all of those things and they look unto Jesus. And when you do that, you'll get a life change. You get a heart change. We know what repentance is. It's a change of mind. And we know that true repentance has a change of action that follows it. That's the way it is. I feel completely comfortable in this building today to stay in here for the rest of the day. But if you could convince me this morning that the building was going to fall down and I believed what you said, I wouldn't be sticking around in here very long. You'd see an empty pulpit up here real fast, because what we truly believe, it moves us to action. And when we've truly had a change of mind, it comes forth in a change of action. The one brings the other, and you cannot get away from it.
That's right.
So, as we begin to move into this text, we want to see that first word. It means repent. The Spirit of Elijah will come, and He will move upon the hearts of men, and He will cause them to repent. That's what it's saying here. My, that's powerful. Notice also what it says. I'd like to look at the word heart this morning. That's no little word in this text. The word heart. The heart is the seat of our emotions. The heart is the place where we love. The heart is the place where we dream. It's the most powerful part of our being. The heart. That's where we dream dreams and see visions. That's where we set goals for our life. That's where we determine which direction we're going to go. It takes place in the heart. The heart is the place where our affections lie. The heart is the place where we love. The heart is the place where we desire things. The heart is the place where we covet. And it's all right to covet right things. But it all takes place in the heart. That's the most powerful part of our being, is inside of our heart. Think with me for a moment. A man gets it in his heart that he'd like to have a gold medal hanging around his neck because he ran the mile faster than anybody else in the Olympics. If a man gets that thing in his heart, he will eat, he will sleep, he will drink until he sees that gold medal. He'll run like he never ran before. He'll change his life. He'll change his eating habits. He'll change his social habits. He'll change his very life until he sees that gold medal hanging about his neck. And the reason why is because he got it in his heart. That's it. And God knows that the heart is the most powerful part of our being. And that's why He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and all thy strength." And God knows that if He gets that in the heart of God's people, the rest of the Christian life is squared away. That's all that's needed. The heart. Man who sets his heart on something can do just about anything. I was meditating upon it the other day, back there in the book of Genesis, after the flood, you know, all the people gathered themselves together and they began to build a city and they began to build a tower. They were going to build a tower up to heaven. They had it in their heart. We're going to build a tower up to heaven. And the Bible says that God, He looked down on the thing and realized, "Yea, now see how the people are one, and they'll do just anything that their heart imagines." God knows the power of our heart. He does. I had to think, you know, this land that we live in, there's more teaching on the home in this land than there is in all the rest of the world. There's more seminars on the home in this land than there is in all the rest of the world. More tapes, more seminars, more books, more sermons than all the rest of the world put together. What's wrong? Why is this nation falling apart with all of that teaching? I'll tell you why. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. The bottom line is a heart issue. And not until it gets down to the heart in our own lives are we going to see the results that we'd like to see in our own homes. It's a hard issue. "And he shall go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers." Their hearts. Listen. You get that heart focus turned away and turned on to that family and all the rest of it's taken care of. You won't need any more seminars. You won't need any more sermons. You won't need any more books. You've got all the book you need right here. But the heart is the problem. And this is exactly where God has been going to work in America. On the heart. On the heart of the men. The next word I'd like to look at is the word fathers. The buck stops right over here. I don't understand that, but that's the way it is. It may not seem fair sometimes, but that's the way it is. The buck stops right here. The responsibility is right here. If things aren't going right, the problem is right here. The buck stops here. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers. The fathers, not the mothers. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers. I believe that God knows that if the heart of the father gets turned, the heart of the mother will take care of itself. Sometimes I think it's our own fault, and I don't mean our fault here personally. But I think it's the fault of men, the feminist movement, the ERA movement, and all those things. Sometimes I think it's our own fault as men, because the women are just following their husbands. The husbands left home a long time ago. They turned their emotional focus on something else a long time ago. And finally, I think the women just realized, hey, He's seeking other things. He's seeking other goals. He has other careers in mind. I'm going too. And I believe with all my heart that if fathers would make that turn back, that the mothers would come following behind them. I've heard it happen many a time.
They've been following the men. They followed the men out of the home. They followed the men away from their responsibilities. They followed the men away from the children. They followed the men out after careers. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children. You know, it's interesting too for us to note this morning. We have to get down where we live. Let's get practical with this message. If God is going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, then I think it's safe for us to assume this morning that the hearts of fathers is on something else. And that's where the problem lies. The heart, that powerful heart, that heart that loves, that heart that dreams, that heart that has a vision, that heart that has choices and goals in mind and affections, it's on something else. That's what the problem is. It may be on money. It may be on a farm. And there's nothing wrong with a farm. But if the heart is on the farm and not on the children, something is not going to turn out right. It may be a career. It may be a hobby. It may be free time. I don't know what it is. Every one of us sit here before the Lord this morning. I don't know what it is. But if the heart needs to be turned to the children, I think it's safe for us to assume that it must be turned on something else. It may be God's work. I'd have to give my own testimony here. That was where I was 12 years ago. My heart was set. I'm going to be a preacher. No matter what it costs, no matter what the expense is, from early in the morning till late at night, I'm going to be a preacher. That's all there is to it. I ate that, I slept that, I drank that, I worked that, I dreamed that, I lived that from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. And then I put my children on my knee for a few minutes in the evening and gave them some quality time. Well, we were sure sold a bill of goods there in Bible school. They told us, you don't have to spend a lot of time with your children. Just make sure that when you're with them, it's quality time. So I put my 15 minutes of quality time in. The remorse of the whole thing. I just thank God that He got a hold of my heart while they were still little, before they got bitter that their daddy's a preacher. I wonder how many preachers' children have felt that way. Well, that's my testimony. God got a hold of my heart and He had to turn my heart away from all my dreams and visions and all those proud aspirations that I had. God had to turn my heart away from that. I had to repent. And then He turned my heart onto my children. The next word we'd like to look at is the word children. It's a nice little word in there. Children. And He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. I'd like us this morning just to ponder a little bit. There's a lot of men in this room this morning, a lot of fathers here. Every one of us remember that day, that sweet day when that first child was born into our home. We remember that day when we stood in awe and they gave that little baby to us and we held that baby in our hands and we realized, this is my baby. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and it has come forth from me. What an awesome day that was. Every one of us remember that day. What a sweet memory it is, isn't it, as we begin to ponder it. Oh, I just love to go visit these new couples that have been married and the little children come. I just love to walk in there and sit down and look into the face of that father and say, "Well, brother, what do you think?" And they're just in awe. They're just in awe. It'll change your life. It'll change your motives. It'll change your priorities. It'll change the direction of your life. And every one of us know that there was a day, that day when we held that first little baby, that our heart was turned to our children. It was the first love, brethren.
It was our first love. The first love of our children. The enthusiasm, the joy, the burden, the prayers we prayed. I don't know about you, but many, they lift them up before the Lord, and the tears that are shed as they hold this little child in their hands and realize this is a human being. It's a gift that God has given, and God wants us to raise it. God, give us wisdom. God wants to live inside of this little child someday as it grows up and comes to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an awesome thing, and it's the first love of our children, isn't it? But I think many times us fathers lose our first love for our children. And our priorities begin to change. And we get our hearts drawn away after the finances and the farm and the business and success and our name and our reputation in the community and all the other things that we'd like to do and all of that. We get our hearts set there. And God is brooding over the hearts of fathers all over the country. He's coming down there and He's brooding over their lives. In the midst of their busyness, He's there. What about your children? What about your children? Men have told me as they sat in their workplace and they're busily working and it's late at night and they didn't see the children in the morning because they left before they got up and they're not going to see them tonight because they've got to work late. As they were there working, the Spirit of God was there brooding over them and speaking down inside of their hearts saying, what about your children? What about your children? What about your children? Yes, the Spirit of God is still working just like it is prophesied here in Malachi, brooding over the hearts of fathers and pleading with them and convincing them that they should turn their heart, the seat of their emotions and the seat of their affections away from whatever else they've got it on and turn it back to those children. God's very jealous over those children. Very jealous. I had to think while we were singing this morning. And in the prayer room downstairs also. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I thought in my heart, what shall it profit a father if he gain the whole world and lose the souls of his children? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus say? And I say this morning, what will we give in exchange for the souls of our children? A big farm? A big business? A big name? Lots of money, a profession, a career. What will we give in exchange for the souls of our children? Good question, isn't it? You'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. I'd like us also to notice a little further here. The word heart. Again, there it is. Just a little word, but a big word. But now we moved here in our text. We've moved away from the heart of a father and we moved over to the heart of the children. But I'd like you to notice this morning that it's the same heart. It's got the same seat of emotions. It's the same powerful place. It's the place where their decisions are made. It's the place where they dream. It's the place where their visions are. It's the place where they set their goals. It's the place where they make their choices. The heart of the children. Oh, we need to learn something about this. We live in a day, we live in a land where the hearts of the children are set on everything else but their fathers. Everything else. And we live in a land where there's a multitude of things out there to draw the hearts of the children away and set it on something else. But it's the will of God that the hearts of the children be turned toward their fathers. Yes. It's the will of God that every father in this room be highly esteemed in his household. It's the will of God that every father in this room be highly honored in his household. The heart of the children. It's the place where the children honor. It's a place where the children respect. It's the place where the children reverence. It's the place where the children choose to obey. It's their heart. That's where the issue is. How sad it is. How sad it is to whip on our children, honor thy father and thy mother, if in reality we're just too busy. We don't have time. We've got other things going. And then we turn around and tell them, honor your father and mother. That's what it says in the Bible. Yes, it does say that in the Bible. And children, I would say to every one of you, you honor your father and your mother. It is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. But it's not right, it's not right, it's not right for fathers to have the seat of their affections on other things and turn around in a broken relationship and tell the children, honor your father and your mother. It's not right. And the next thing I'd like to look at is the word fathers again. He shall go forth in the strength and power of Elijah, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I'd like us to notice this morning that the one brings the other. There's a mysterious blessing hidden away in this principle, just like there is in every principle in the Bible. It's tucked away in there, and you'll never find it, and you'll never experience it until you live out the reality of the verse. You may sit here today. You may be a father in this room today. You may be struggling even while you hear this message. You may wonder, why don't my children look to me? Why don't they honor me? Why don't they respect me? I'll tell you something. There's a secret. There's a hidden blessing in this verse. The one brings the other. There's something mysterious that takes place in the heart of a child when that child senses deep down in their soul that their father loves them, that their father lives for them, that their father will do anything for them, that their father cares for them, that their father loves them, and that their father would sacrifice anything for them. Something takes place down inside of the heart of a child when they sense those things. And all of a sudden, a child's heart may be on his peers, and often it happens that way. It may be his heart is on the world. It may be that he's got other things in mind. It may be that he'd rather be somewhere else. It may be that he doesn't even want to be around on Sunday or every evening running away. But there's something that happens inside of that heart that it causes the heart of the children to turn to the Father. And all of a sudden, there's a relationship there that was never there before. And that's what God is concerned about. A relationship that is there, that was never there before. And it only happens one way. As it says here in the verse. Amazing thing I've noticed through the years. And I'm not plugging homeschooling here. But I've noticed this about homeschooling. People have a lot of reasons why they teach their children at home. Sometimes they just don't like the public school and they're not going to put up with it anymore. They pull them out and take them home. Sometimes they don't like the Christian school and they're not going to have that anymore and they bring their children home. Sometimes they just like to save money. And they take their children out of the Christian school because it costs $2,000 or $3,000 a year to send them and they bring them home instead because they can't afford it. A lot of reasons, but there's something very interesting that almost always happens. As soon as those parents turn their attention on those children and start pouring their life into them and their time into them and their emotions into them and their prayers into them and their patience into them and all that goes along with it, all of a sudden the children turn their hearts toward their parents. And I've heard the testimony so many times, it's like a broken record. But they'll say it over and over again. My children love me like they've never loved me. I'm the teacher. I get the apple. I'm number one. It's not Miss So-and-so anymore. It's not Brother So-and-so. And now it's me. And that's only just a little bit of the fulfillment of this verse right here. When the heart of the one turns, the heart of the other turns back. And I'll tell you what, God is jealous over the relationship between the fathers and the children and the fathers. God is very jealous over it. It's not a little thing to Him. Out of that beautiful relationship flows love and care and discipline and teaching and counsel and prayer and training. And out of that relationship from the children's side flows love and honor and reverence and obedience and a desire to please. And when you put the two of those together, you've got a godly seed being preserved on the earth. That's what you have. A godly seed being preserved on the earth. Another word we'd like to look at here is the word curse. Last part of the verse says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I don't believe this is a mysterious curse that the God of heaven comes down and puts on the earth. I don't believe that. I believe the curse is in the disobedience. Just like the blessing is in the obedience, the curse is in the disobedience. That's where the curse is. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we live in a land that is cursed. And it's cursed because of the disobedience of this very verse right here. And I don't know how long ago it was, 2 generations, 3 generations, but we live in a land that is under a curse, which is a result of fathers who turned the seat of their emotions and the seat of their affections and the seat of their dreams and goals away from their children and onto their money or onto their career or their farm or their fame or whatever it is. We live in a land where that has taken place. 2, 3 generations ago, I'm not sure how long ago, but it happened. And because it happened, there was a hidden curse in that verse. Just like there's a hidden blessing in every obedience of the principles of the Word of God, and nobody will find the blessing until they begin to obey the principle, there's a hidden curse in this principle right here. And this nation is suffering under the curse of this principle right here. And we've been suffering that way for 2 or 3 generations. It's so bad now, you can't even walk out on the street at night. You can't send a virgin daughter to the grocery store if the sun is starting to go down. You have to lock your car doors while you're driving down the street. They shoot guns at you from the highways. They'll walk up to you, smash out the window of your car, throw you out of the car and drive away. That's the land we live in. Who's doing all this? 2 or 3 generations of children, brothers and sisters. 2 or 3 generations of children. Sweet, innocent, moldable, pliable children. That's what is doing it. And it's a curse that God is allowed to come upon this land because we have turned our hearts away from our children. Oh, I say to us this morning, brothers and sisters, let's free ourselves from the curse. Every curse can be broken in Jesus Christ. Every curse can be broken in the name of our Lord through the power of His might. Every curse can be broken. Some of us sit in this room this morning and we are the result of that curse. We're the result of a father who had his affections on something else. We feel sometimes like we have 2 feet. We feel sometimes like we're all thumbs. We try to be a leader and we fail at it. We try to guide our children and we've messed it up. It's because we are the fruit of the curse. But praise God this morning, you don't have to live underneath that. Let's free ourselves from that curse. And make sure that none of it is settling down inside of our heart. That none of it is coming upon us for the same very reason that we have a heart set on something else besides these children that God has given us. Not too long ago, while we were on our trip, we were up in Canada. And up there in Canada, there was a revival conference over the weekend. Some Lou and Ralph Sotera, whom we know very well, dear friends of ours, and we haven't seen them for years, so we decided we're going to go and visit them. They had a little conference there. In the middle of the conference, Lou or Ralph, I'm not sure which one, they called on a young man, an 18-year-old young man, who, by the way, has a father who has turned his heart toward his children. And he called on this young man to lead the congregation in a prayer for revival in America, or in North America. And the young man came up to the microphone and he bowed his head, and we all did, and there was about 800 people there in the room. He bowed his head and he began to pray like this. He said, "Oh Lord,
North America is filled with immorality because we have not dealt with lust in our own hearts. Would you please forgive us? And he went on and said, Lord, North America is filled with false philosophies because we have been afraid to open up our mouth and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and the principles, the superior principles of His Word.
Amen.
Lord, please forgive us. And he went on like that and he prayed several things. And I had to think, boy, that'd make a good sermon. But one of the other ones that he prayed in there, he said this. He said, God, North America is filled with abortion because we have not loved our children. Please forgive us. My, that one hit me. I thought to myself, now how can that be? Now my mind started moving. I thought, now wait a minute. Now that's a little bit tough there. How can that be? And then the more I meditated upon it, the more I saw the reality of the whole thing. It's true. Did you know that the world loves a godly family? Even the world. Go to New York City sometime. Take your family up there sometime and see what happens. You know, you won't hear any mocking, will you, Brother Jeff? Where are you, brother? You won't hear any mocking, did you, all day? Nobody sneered at him and his family. Nobody mocked them. Nobody made fun of them. Nobody cursed at them. Washington Square Park ate them up. They loved them. The world loves the testimony of a godly family. There's something beautiful about it that even the worldly people, when they look at it, they like it. They may not be ready to go after it themselves, but they like it. I tell you what, we failed. We failed to raise up beautiful, godly testimonies in this land that we live in, that when people look on and see it, they say, that's what I'd like. And I would say the young man was right in his prayer. Turn over with me yet to Luke chapter 1. Here we find the text again in the New Testament. And I'd like to read it in there because there's another point that is not brought out in the Old Testament text, but it's clearly brought out in the New Testament text. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 13. The angel said unto him, unto Zechariah, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. There's the word turn again. It means repentance. Look at verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The spirit of Elijah, the spirit and power of Elijah is going to be on John the Baptist. I mean, this is big business, Zechariah. This is big business. The spirit of Elijah is going to be upon your little son. His name is going to be John. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Can you imagine that one? I've been pondering that. It just blesses my soul. Can't you see John out there in the wilderness? By himself out there, brooding alone with God, learning from God. I don't know how many years he was out there, but I can just see him out there walking with God, listening to God, and the Spirit of God coming upon him and brooding on him and laying a burden on him, a heavy burden. And the burden that came upon his heart, among other things, was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. The burden came upon him. Messiah is coming. Make ready a people that are ready for the Messiah. Make their hearts ready that they can receive the Messiah so they can know who He is, so they can hear His voice. And while you make their hearts ready, make sure you turn their hearts of those fathers back to the children, so the hearts of the children will turn back to their fathers, so that when the father comes home and says, "He found the Messiah. He's here." The children will rise up and believe what father says, because the hearts of the fathers have been turned to the children, and the hearts of the children have been turned to the fathers. And God wanted generations to come forth in the New Testament believing and loving Jesus. "He shall go before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and He shall turn the hearts of the fathers away from their vineyards and away from their cities and away from their farms and away from all of their theological arguments and turn the hearts onto their children." Why? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Is Jesus coming soon? Is our Lord Jesus going to split the eastern sky someday soon? Yes, He is. And I believe that God is turning the hearts of fathers to the children and turning the hearts of the children to the fathers so that they will not be like Lot and Lot's son in that day when we begin to sense of a surety that our time is short and we say to our children, "Jesus is coming soon," that the children won't turn around and say, "Ah, what do you know?" He's making ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord's return. Jesus is coming. What a sad thing for the bride to leave her children behind. What a sad thing that would be. I want to turn to one more text here yet, over in Isaiah 58. God is brooding over men. Do you see it? God is brooding over men. This is no little thing. It's big time with God. He is brooding over men. Some men are listening and other men are not. But God is brooding over men. Let us move where God is moving. If we can see that the mulberry trees are rustling over the lives of men, let's move where God is moving. And God is not done yet. He's not done turning our hearts to our children. He's not done straightening our own hearts' priorities out. He's not done teaching us how to train our children. He's not done. Praise God for what He's done. So many of us in this room, we're blessed, we're spoiled. We get to work at home. We're around our children. But God is not done turning the hearts of us fathers to our children. I'll tell you what happens when He's done. All over the land rises up beautiful testimonies of godly homes and pure-hearted children and a loving, submissive wife and a godly father. All over the land they rise up. That's the result, the final result of listening to the broodings of God's Spirit over the Father. Up rises a beautiful testimony of a godly family. And much thanksgiving and praise abounds unto the glory of God because of it. God is not done with us yet, brethren. He's not done. Let's move where God is moving. Let's get into the move of what God is doing. Isaiah 58 yet. Isaiah 58, I often say, it's the Old Testament example of a New Testament Spirit-filled life. That's Isaiah 58. It talks about fasting. We can learn some very vital lessons about fasting in Isaiah 58. And it talks a lot about repentance in Isaiah 58. Turning away from sin and turning to God. And then it goes on. All the way down through the chapter, you'll find ifs and thens. And ifs and thens. And what God is saying is, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. And all it is just a beautiful example of a Spirit-filled life. I'd like to just break into the middle of the chapter and read a text here that I think we can learn something from. We'll break in verse 11 and read verse 11 and 12. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now that's a Spirit-filled life. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What a beautiful testimony of a Spirit-filled life. Amen. Just like a watered garden, just fruitful. You know how a watered garden is? It just pushes fruit and more fruit and more fruit. It just prospers. You're going to be like that. And then it goes on to speak a little bit about the results of this watered garden. Notice this verse. See, this is the result of a watered garden. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste place. Places. There's ministry. Shall build the old waste places. The places that have fallen down. The holes in the walls of the city. They'll be built back up. Because you're a watered garden. They that be of thee shall build the old waste places. We see in this verse influence. And truly, when our soul is fat, and God waters us even in the drought, and we're like a watered garden, and out of our bellies flows rivers of living water, truly, we immediately become an influence. We know that. Somebody gets right with God, and immediately they start touching the lives of other people. That's the way it works. As soon as you get everything straight this way, all of a sudden influence begins this way. It's just a natural, it's a byproduct. You don't even have to work at it. Just make it right this way, and all of a sudden influence begins horizontally. They that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. There again we see the influence. What I like to key in on is the part that speaks about our families. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens when we become a watered garden in our homes. We know it's so. As soon as we begin to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, immediately we begin to love people around us. You get one straight, the other one falls right into place. Isn't it so? Well, surely, if we begin to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, surely those little ones that are in our house, the water is going to splash over on them. And I believe this text is talking about the influence that comes on the children in a home where there is a father who walks under an open heaven. And that influence is a deep influence. It's not a surface influence. It's a deep influence. It's an influence that makes an impact upon those children to such a degree that you lay a foundation that many generations grow up on top of it. My mind goes to a Hudson Taylor family. My mind goes to the William Booth family. My mind goes to the Jonathan Edwards family. And there could be many, many more like that. But you trace out the lineage of those families. And you'll find back there, 5, 6 generations back, there was a man who walked with God, who had the anointing of God's Spirit upon him. And in that home, he laid a foundation, a godly foundation, a firm, a strong foundation of spirituality, of spiritual principles, of the Word of God, of the character of Christ in his home. And many generations came up on top of that. And about 3 or 4 generations down from there, you find a Hudson Taylor and a William Booth and a Jonathan Edwards and who knows who else. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. God is brooding over men. This I'm convinced of. It is a miracle. It's a phenomena. But it's God. It's nobody's tapes and it's nobody's seminar. It's the God of heaven preparing His people for when His Son is going to return. That's what it is. God is brooding over men. And He's saying to them, what about your children? What about your children? What about your children? What about your children? Let's get under the move. Let's get where God is moving. It's no little thing. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. With a curse. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Heavenly Father, someone prayed this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church this morning. Someone else prayed in the prayer room, Lord. Someone cried to You this morning. They said, God, give us direction this morning. Guide our steps, Lord. We need to hear from heaven today. We prayed like that this morning, God. Oh, Father, it's so clear to most of us in this room what Your Spirit is doing in these last days. I pray, Father, I pray for each one of us, Father. Help us, Lord, to hear Thy voice. Oh, God, refocus the lens this morning in our hearts that the priorities will be right. We don't need any more teachings on how to train the children. We don't need any more, Lord. We just need to turn the focus of our hearts upon them because the focus of Your heart is upon them. Oh Lord, what a sweet meeting place that is. If we turn the focus of our hearts on them and the focus of Your heart is on them, You will teach us what we need to know. God, I pray, let not Thy Word return void this morning, but let it go forth and bear fruit and fulfill the purposes for which You have sent it. This is our prayer before You, God. I pray for every father in this room. I pray that You'll bless them. I pray You'll open up the eyes of their understanding. I pray You'll illuminate these verses. I pray You'll give them the grace, God, to count the cost and then do it. Lord, whatever that is. Oh, Lord God, it's not enough. It's not enough that the hearts of the mothers have been turned to the children. Turn the hearts of the fathers, God. Turn the hearts of the fathers, Lord. We lay this before You, God. We know we pray in Your will. We rejoice at the results of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.